for now and begin our reading at verse 28 of Luke chapter 10. And you know what, I said 28, but we want to start off verse 25. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Now the right answer that the lawyer was looking for is be the most well-behaved person on earth. To do everything right in the right way, to follow the law to the letter, to be so good in the temple that everybody thinks you are a fine, upstanding human being, to get the awe and impression, the awe and impressiveness from the people around you, and to be just, again, just a top-tier, perfect person." That's the right answer from his point of view. Because from the Pharisaical point of view, that was it. I had to be a perfect person. And of course, we know this, we're not. Everybody I've ever talked to, I've never had anybody argue with me. And when I say, "Hey, listen, we're all sinners, we all make mistakes, we've all got our flaws," never had anybody say, "Well, hold on a second, have you considered how perfect I am?" I've never had anybody say that. Everybody I've ever talked to has agreed with me, we all have flaws. Now this lawyer here and among the Pharisees, that's what they want to believe. As long as I am better than you, I'm a good person, I get to go to heaven. That's not it. And as we continue our reading, verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" This is the Lord answering him back. What does it say in the law? Verse 27, and he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now remember, when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? That's what Jesus said. These two are the greatest commandments, because if you can obey them, you've got all the rest of them wrapped up together. So this lawyer, in trying to trick Jesus and trying to make him look like a fool, tells him, "Oh, you have to obey these two. And if you obey these two, you're going to be perfect. You're going to be fine." But that's not how you get into heaven. Now, could it be, as we continue to read, verse 28, and he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And you know what? Jesus wasn't playing. This is a valid answer. If you, from your birth, could obey all the commandments, not just the 10, all of them. If you could obey all of them without flaw, without fail, and to the uttermost part of perfection, then absolutely. But what's the problem? Well, we were born with this sin nature. And not only do we have a sin nature, that alone makes us deserving of hell, but we desire to do wrong. And we're fallible in that way. We make mistakes. Sometimes it's outward rebellion. You know, we talk about that in our home, the different kinds of mistakes. There's two different kinds of mistakes you can have. You can have an accident because you were being reckless, or you can have an accident because things just didn't work out the way you wanted to. For instance, if I back over one of my tools, let's say I put a rake out and I'm raking, and I lay it down and I back it up, and I run over my rake and I break it. I was reckless, right? I left it where it shouldn't be. However, if I'm walking out the door and I catch my belt loop on the door and I get caught and it causes me to trip and I face plant into the dirt, there's nothing I could do about that. I just needed a humbling moment, apparently. Right? You following me on this? There's two different kinds of accidents. And then there's what? Open rebellion. I know God doesn't want me to do this, so I'm going to do it anyway. I think that the benefits outweigh what the punishment would be, so I'm going to do it anyway. That is our problem. Jesus isn't lying to the man. He's not playing with him either. It is, if we were capable of that level of perfection, we'd be sinless, absolutely. No problem. No sin in you. No desire to sin. You're good. But we're not born that way. No man born of Eve has ever been perfect. We have all failed. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the Bible says. Verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? I meant to stop and pray before I got. I meant to read this whole thing and then pray. I got too excited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for calling my attention back to you. Help me, Father, to stay true to your word. Help me, Lord, to stay focused. Lord, help us all. Lord, we pray for those who are not here today, Lord, due to health issues. We just pray that you heal them. Lord, you help them. And Father, we pray for those out traveling or Lord, whatever it is that they're about. Lord, you just take care of them. Make sure they stay safe. Be they at work, hunting, or whatever they're at. Lord, just bless them. And Lord, we're just so grateful to see Amanda and Sister Sherry in the services tonight. Just pray that you continue to bless her health, bless Sister Sherry's health. Lord, that they would both be at a place where they can be relaxed and, Lord, just blessed. Help us, Lord, today as we focus on you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So the man glazes past this. Why? Because in his mind, as long as I act better than you, I'm better than you. And that's what he thinks the answer he just got. He's not paying attention. Right? And a lot of people, they breeze by that. They don't pay attention. One person cannot be better than another person. We can be better at things. We can be better helpers in things. But when it comes to the eyes of God, we do not have different values. We need to be careful with how we look at ourselves and how we look at others. You know, you see people, they've got those big flashy cars. You know, and then they pass cars that are not so nice. And you always wonder what it is they're thinking. You know, it comes to mind around this time of year when the snow starts to fall. And you get those guys in those big $100,000 trucks. And they just go barreling past you on a snowy day past I-75. Just look at these publicans out here. Look at them trying to drive. They can't. And you see what happens in their arrogance. They end up spun out in a ditch somewhere. And you have to stifle a sinful reaction. Because while you weren't being a peacock out there, while you weren't out there strutting around, driving past people being proud of yourself, that doesn't give you the right to laugh at the guy that did. He has no right to look down at you any more than you do to look down on him. What we must understand about ourselves is that we are all cut from the same cloth. The very sins that one person could commit, I could commit. We say, oh, well, you weren't born there. You weren't around that culture. You weren't around this. You weren't around that. I don't have to be. Sin will get you. Temptation happens. The devil will find you where you are. Don't we always do that? You see that on the news. Oh, I can't believe my neighbor did that. They were always so quiet. I've never once saw somebody give a testimony of their neighbor and be like, we knew this was going to happen. That guy was weird. You know, never do I see that happen. It's always, wow, we were just so shocked. You know, we barely knew the guy, just in and out. No, sin will find you where you are. Temptation will find you where you are. We must always be at the same level of guard. Why? Because we do not get to be better than anybody else. We are not stronger than anybody else. We are only ever as strong as God makes us. And God is not going to make us stronger in our misdeeds. But we move on. He says, well, then who is my neighbor? Right? I know who God is, but who's my neighbor? And I absolutely love the Lord's response. Because this question is supposed to stump you, right? Nowadays, I ask people who their neighbor is. You don't know because you never went on by to take a look at them. You never went by to shake their hand, see how they're doing. Isn't it weird how we've gotten cloistered off more and more? Now, some of you are like, well, brother, I've had the same neighbor for 30 years. I know all about him. Well, that's wonderful, but most folks don't know that. You know, working in the apartments, I'd often find that, you know, where something bad would happen, and we'd go and we'd, hey, listen, we just want to let you know. This is what's taken place in the neighbor's house. They've passed away. We're very sorry. Oh, I had no idea there was anybody even living there. I'm like, you guys had a thin piece of cardboard separating you. How do you not know? We just don't know anymore. You know, I've got a vague idea of who my neighbors are, but I've never had them over to my house. They've never had me over to their house. Back in times past, that's what everybody did. You know, I know just enough as much as anybody else knows, as any other man knows about their neighbors there in the cul-de-sac. We'll come out in the middle every now and then. Well, hey, well, that's a nice mower you got there. Well, where'd you get that? Well, hey, listen, this tree's about to come down and we were going to do this. And oh yeah, my wife's over here. She's off visiting her. And we small talk. But we don't know each other. So it's not like how I would ask today, hey, who's your neighbor? You would sit there and say, well, I don't really know them all that well. No, he's asking, at what level can I start being mean? At what level do I no longer have to love a person? Is it on either side? Is it in front of and in back of? Is it within my cul-de-sac? Is it within my apartment building? Is it within my complex, my neighborhood, my township, my city? Is it within the state? How far do I get to call people my neighbor? Because when you're a Pharisee like they were, when you're a Sadducee like they were, you had to draw precise lines because you got to remember, it's trendy to hate certain people. Every culture, within every peoples, there is hatred embedded into us. And we've got no right to that hatred. We have no right to it whatsoever. So listen to what the Lord says. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're an Israelite. That is 19 miles worth of walking. You are absolutely, if you're in Jericho and you are going, you're in Jerusalem and you're going to Jericho, you are a Jewish person. Why? Because they didn't like Gentiles around. You following me on this? So he goes, okay. One of a person who looks, smells, and sounds like me is going on the trip between Jerusalem and Jericho. Got it? Got it. And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Oh, see, I tell you what, this is what's becoming of our society. You can't even go for a walk from one town to the other without these people out there. I tell you what we need is we need to vote for so-and-so. And if we vote for so-and-so, they're going to clean up these streets so I can go from Jerusalem to Jericho. How many times has that conversation taken place? I'm not trying to put things into scripture that's not there. I'm just trying to imagine of what it would happen if we were there. If the current society we have today was there, what would we be doing? And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and we saw him, he passed by on the other side. Whoa. You know what? Hey, listen, Daddy always told me, not every priest is a good priest. Not every religious person is a good person. We talked about this last week. Not everybody who beats a pulpit is worthy of it. We need to be careful with our actions. We need to make sure we're not hurting people. We need to do right. So you know what? To say that there was a bad priest, they knew about bad priests. Well, how do they know about bad priests? Because the same people alive today were alive then. You give certain people power, they'll abuse it. So, okay, well, maybe that was just a bad one. Maybe that was just a bad priest, you know? And didn't just ignore him, but walk to the other side of him. That's an insult, isn't it? Now listen, I don't always have some spare change on me. You know, I hate that. I hate walking by a tip jar, and I hate walking by a hungry person, you know, and not having something to share with them. Especially the way I look, I hate walking by hungry people. It's hard. That's not a joke. It's hard. I feel guilty. And so you know what? If I have the opportunity to share, I share. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to find ourselves in the position of, hey, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give you. I don't have a sandwich. I don't have dollars anymore. You know, every now and then somebody will come by and they'll say, hey, listen, I need this, I need that. I'm out. And I am out. Why? Well, because I've got four kids. You know what I mean? I got four kids. I don't always have cash on me, right? I saw a $100 bill the other day. Did you know they started putting those shiny little lines in the middle of those $100 bills? That's pretty, isn't it? Almost looks like Monopoly money. And I'm sitting there looking at that for a while. I'm like, I should not be this amazed. But what do? We have it all in the debit card, don't we? I come over here to the grocery store, ding, debit card. I go to get gas, ding, debit card. Right? We just don't think about cash anymore. But what about taking the time to stop and, if you've got nothing but hope to give somebody, stop and give them some hope? Do you know the power and impact you can have on somebody just by making eye contact with them? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not trying to tell you that I know what it feels like to be homeless, but I just want to share something with you. Back when I was scrubbing floors at McDonald's, they had me out in the front. Every morning I had to scrub the bricks going into the door. The next time you walk into a McDonald's, if you're still doing that sort of thing, look at those bricks. They're all the same. Every store, they're all the same. I had to scrub those bricks every morning, 6 in the morning. And then you know what I had to do? I had to go underneath the drive-thru. Now, I was a 20-year-old. I was about to finish college. I think at that point I'd finished college. You know, I was doing the best I could to support my family. Lost my job, did the best I could. Somebody who was there said, hey, listen, we're looking for somebody to come and scrub the floors. What are you doing? I'm like, it looks like I'm scrubbing floors. So I went, shh. You know how people treated me with that shirt on and that hat? And that little scrub brush in my hand, just shh. You know how dirty people treated me? They'd throw cups at me. They'd say, here, go throw this away. They'd say mean things as they drove by me. And I'm not talking about somebody who is homeless. I'm talking about a guy at a job being treated terrible because of the job he had. Now, that's nice. That's a vacation. That is a daydream compared to the way we treat the people that live on the street. I hated doing that because of the way people looked at me. I can only imagine the liberty and license people take with people they deem that much lower than them. It is disgusting. So when you get the opportunity to make eye contact, ask somebody their name, how you doing? Treat people with humanity. And you know what? If you got a couple bucks, I say give them a couple bucks. We never know. Give them the gospel. Give them some hope. See how they're doing. Well, I know how they're doing. They're not doing all that great. Well, they could be doing this. They could be doing that. They could be doing this. You know what? I've probably given money to people that scammed me. As a matter of fact, I know I've done it. I knew I was doing it before I did it. And you know what I did? Here. If you're going to be dishonest, that's on you. But on the off chance you're being honest with me, you're not getting out of here without me making sure you're okay. Sometimes people with terrible habits, they have those habits, they have those addictions, and those addictions have them so bad, they're consistently and constantly making bad decisions to the point there's nothing else for them to do. And they need someone to come along and help them get out of the hole they've dug. We've seen that. That old illustration of people digging a hole. Before they know it, they've gotten so deep into this hole, they can't crawl out. They need a ladder. They need someone to reach down. How do you know you're not going to be the person that reaches down and gets them out of it? Well, don't they deserve it? Don't we all? Don't we all? You think you've got warm clothes on your back because you're a better human being than anybody else? That's a blessing from God. We say thank you. Because I don't deserve it. We look down at these natural disasters down south. There are people right now, just areas are flooded. Things are destroyed. I didn't have to bypass a single stick on the way in. Do you think that's because we're better? No. The Lord doesn't send hurricanes his way. Well, does that mean they're less of a people? No. It means us that have need to help with those that don't. And if anything happens over here in the mitten, those that have will help those that don't. And that's what God wants us to do. So you know what that priest should have done? With all of his holiness and all of his knowing of God, he should have stopped and helped that man. We're not talking about a guy begging for some spare change so he can go get a joint or he can go get some alcohol. We're talking a man beaten half to death. That's what the Lord described him as. He was beaten half to death. And in this particular case, there was physical issues. And now we see people out there who are both spiritually and mentally beaten half to death. And we have no right to sit there and walk by. Now, that doesn't mean you cut your own throat trying to make sure everybody's got a dollar or two. There comes a point where you got to be wise yourself. There comes a point where you got to make sure you're not upsetting your stuff, but never become so callous you do not see the suffering of those around you. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Did you catch that? Brother Tim falls over. And I look over and I go, well, he fell over. Poor Brother Tim, man, I pray for you. Looked at him! How many times do we, not just don't look at him, but sometimes we do worse by looking. We see people hurting. And we're not just talking about people in low places. We may be talking about people making bad decisions, people struggling, people in bad relationships, things like that. I know of somebody right now, they're just having a bad day. They're not hurting for anything. They don't need anything. They're just having a nasty, nasty day. They're tired. They're wore out, and they're tired and wore out for doing the good thing. You know, Danielle and I were sitting there talking to them, just trying to lift them up a little bit. We can't walk past suffering people and be like, whoo-hoo, that's a mess. Hey, Danielle, do you see this mess? Hey, hold on. Look. We can't do that. We're not the paparazzi. We're not comics. We're Christians. People who ought to be Christ-like. People who give the gospel. People who give biblical advice. And people who share some food from time to time as we have been blessed. Verse 33. Now this is where the story gets interesting. A bad priest. A bad Levite. These are supposed to be like very important people. The pastor. The deacon. They walk in by. That's what a Levite was, by the way. The Levite's job was within the church to take care of certain things. Not the church, but the temple. Take care of certain things. So you got the priest. You got the Levite. Like today we would say you got the pastor. And you got the deacon. The pastor didn't see. The deacon looked and moved on. Is he up? Oh, already robbed. Here we go. You know, just left him on. Here's where it gets infuriating for everybody listening. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, many people would say, oh, good for the Samaritan. No, listen, the tension between the Israelites and the Samaritans were as racially charged as it gets. We are looking at two groups of people who absolutely hated each other. There was prejudice. There was bias. There was just good old-fashioned bigotry between the two of them. Hatred. So Jesus didn't just the Samaritan. No, he dove on it. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is the guy you don't like. Love him. Now, here's the lawyer. What was the lawyer's joke? Let's see if we can get this guy to say something. All right, well, what does the law say? Well, the law says I got to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind. And it also says I got to love my neighbor. All right? In order for you to do those things, go ahead and do them. That's fine. Get you into heaven. Love this guy. Probably could have shot that guy in the leg and done less damage. It was an offense to him. Love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? The guy you don't like. And the guy that doesn't like you. Ask your neighbor. And not only did Jesus have the audacity to tell this story, but he put the Samaritan, the enemy, the guy he's prejudiced against, as the main hero. Verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He stopped. Why did he pour wine into it? Because alcohol kills bacteria. Isn't it funny how we say, well, we didn't know anything about bacteria back then? We were doing a lot of things like we knew what bacteria was. We get this idea that we've only ever invented thinking in the last 400 or 500 years. We've been doing it for a while. So they put oil on there, put some wine on there, bound it up, put him on his own beast. Said, all right, buddy, come on. No, I don't have to ride on your thing. Listen, I'm not trying to get up on there. I'm going to take you to the inn. And as we continue to read, how does it go? Takes him to the inn, pays for the night, pays, hey, take this, whatever else my friend here needs, you take it out of this, and if there's more, when I come back this way, I'll pay you. Just keep a tab open for me. Here's some up front. Hopefully it's not more than this, but if it is, I'll make it right when I come by. You know what the Samaritan was? He was bothered. He saw the same thing everybody else saw, but he was bothered about it. It is not for us to look at other people's problems and issues for sport or for entertainment. That's why I hate this reality television so much. They sit there, they put a camera in these homes. Remember back when they were doing that in the early 2000s? They had a bunch of kids in the house, whatever. John and Kate plus eight and all that. You know, the Duggars. And they put the cameras in the home. And you know what we find out? Apparently, that's not a good way to raise children. Apparently, putting all your issues out on the television is bad for your kids. And you know what? A lot of people knew that. A lot of people knew that. That's probably not good for these kids. And you know what they did? They watched anyway. How often do you see people having big arguments and big dramatic things happening and people having issues within their family, and we go, this is good entertainment. That is not what it's for. When we see people hurt, when we see people struggling, we ought to be bothered. And bothered to the point of doing something. Bothered to the point of doing something. The very first thing we ought to do is the thing we always say we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And you know what you do? You don't just say it. Because you know how cheap that is nowadays? Right? I used to have people, prayers. I go, wait a minute. You told me you were an atheist. Who are you praying to? Well, no, it's just, isn't that just what you say? And then what did it become? Instead of just praying for you, it became prayers. And instead of saying prayers, we would say, my thoughts and positive vibes your way. If I say I'm going to pray for somebody, I ought to pray for somebody, shouldn't I? I ought to be right before God saying, hey, listen, I've got a friend. And this friend over here, Lord, you know about it. They're going through this situation. Please, please, please help them, heal them, take care of them, whatever their need is. But you know what we should also do? We should also realize that oftentimes we're the solution to that problem. Lord, I wish somebody would go over there and give them the gospel. And we pray, Lord, please send somebody to go give them the gospel. Lord, please send somebody to give them the gospel. Gee, I sure wish someone would go over and give them the gospel. We were in a group setting one time and somebody came forward. We were just talking about prayer requests. Guy came forward. And he said, just pray for me in my life where I live. I'm just lonely. I don't have a lot of people I could talk to. Everybody in that room, in that little men's group, oh, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. Only about two or three people went over and gave that guy their phone number. Big old group full of men. We'll be praying for you. That's an easy to solve problem, isn't it? How quickly does it take to touch base with somebody nowadays? Oh, I know we don't like long, drawn-out phone conversations, but how quick can we reach out and give somebody some encouragement? Do it like that now. Instant. My brother sent me something yesterday. I didn't even respond with words. I just sent back a picture to him. We're sitting there talking in a family setting. And I sent a picture that was already on my phone just as a response. Didn't even have to type anything, just beep. Danielle will send me a text message. Hey, Matt, dinner's done. I don't even have to open the text message. On the top of it, it gives me responses. Already programmed, I can sit there and click and send off. We could talk like that. It don't take much to be an encouragement to somebody now. Do you understand the blessing that is at our fingertips? Do you understand the power we have to be able to be an encouragement, to be a cheer to somebody? And I tell you what, sometimes I get overwhelmed. I forget. I often thought this, that as a pastor, I ought to be more encouraging on a daily basis. Well, I don't want to bother you guys four or five times a day. But I ought to be more of an encouragement. And that's what we ought to be to each other, an encouragement. Because love is a good thing to have. And as much as you share love, you never run out of it. And you know what this man did? He did all this, the oil, the wine, set the wounds, set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn and took care of him. Took care of him. I've got some people, they don't even have to ask. They don't even have to ask. What's going on? Oh man, I'm having a rough day. On my way. You won't believe this. This just went out. Okay, what can we do? Don't even have to ask. Some people I have to beg. Typically it's you people I have to beg. What do you want me to do? Oh, nothing. I'm fine. Don't tell me that. Give me something to do. All right? What you need to know about me is I need something to occupy my brain a little bit. I got a weird look at the store today. I went out to the Menards to buy something for the church, and I'm standing in line, and this lady bought like every air freshener in the thing. I'm not kidding. There was 12 big automatic, you put the battery in, air fresheners. And I go, oh my. Like, what mansion is she keeping fresh? I'm writing entire narratives in my head. And she had a young man with her. I'm like, well, maybe it's for his dorm room. I know how dorm rooms can definitely smell. And I'm over here and I'm looking at the candy. And I come over here and I'm looking over here at some of the tools that they got just on the end cap. And I'm looking over here. And finally, the lady goes, sir, I'm sorry I'm taking so long. And I just kind of looked at her and said, ma'am, I completely forgot you were there. I did. She thought I was getting impatient. I was enjoying a few minutes in my own little world. I said, don't you worry about me. I go, you guys do what you got to do. I go, it's the middle of the day. I'm at a store. I can't be in too much of a hurry. I go, I apologize. I apologize. I said, listen, I'm sorry. My teachers used to tell me I have a hard time sitting still. I've had this problem long before I met you, and I'm going to do it whether you're here or not. I'm sorry for making you feel that way, because I do. You got to be careful how you make people feel. Even if you didn't mean to, you got to be mindful. You can't be sitting there running a racetrack, right? I told you, if you look at my kids, you're looking at me. Right? Well, man, they're all over the place. It's still me. You stop and you got to let me know if you need something. Because you don't want me to guess. Let me know. That's the love we ought to have for each other. There's moments I can see it and I go, I know what I need to do. But a lot of times, I'm kind of in a pickle. I've got a neighbor, they're snowbirds. I'm sitting there, they took a long time coming back. Good for them. But I'm watching that yard and I go, you know what? A good neighbor would cut that yard. And I go, but you know what? Some people would sit there and take that as a sign of aggression. Like, oh, you didn't cut your yard, I'll cut your yard. So I'm like, which one are these guys? I don't know. Would they be happy that I cut their yard? Or would they feel as though I'm being some kind of passive aggressive guy going over and cutting their yard? Listen, we ought to communicate. We ought to care about what other people are going through. Again, not that you beat yourself to death, not that you empty out everything you have to take care of people. You got to make sure there's food on your table, but we do have abundance. And sometimes it's not about resources. Sometimes all people need are your time and your respect. If we lend dignity to people, you'll be surprised at what that leads to. Jesus says in 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't even say Samaritan. Did you notice that? He didn't even say Samaritan. The one who showed mercy on him. Which was the Samaritan. And in the entire parable, we come down to the heart of the matter. You can't love God because you don't love His creation. In order to love God for who He is, how He is, what He is, we gotta listen to Him about what He says. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. God tells them time in and time again, follow my commandments. Jesus, again, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. So you can't love God because you still hate this guy. Do you understand where we start to question just how closely we're following God when we got too much hatred in our heart? Listen, it's not a Christian response. Hatred is not a Christian response. If anybody on earth has reason to be hated, it's me. It's you. We had everything in that garden, and we threw it away. And not just that, but we continue to throw it away. And after the Lord saved us, showing to us he died on the cross, the blood that it cost to save us, what do? We still sin. But how does God respond to us? Love. Love. We won't have a world without war. Why? Because we have hatred. We're not going to have peace among different peoples. Why? Hatred. We need forgiveness and we need love where it's not merited. Forgiveness and love where it's not merited. Well, I see no reason to love a Samaritan. God created him, that's why. There's no reason for God to love you, but he does. Well, what if the person is incredibly difficult? Love them anyway. It'll confuse them. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? It says you'll heap coals upon their head when you show love to people who do nothing but spit vile at you. Not only will it confuse them, but you'll bless God and be able to do it. And by the way, that is the strongest thing you can do. Someone slaps you hard in the face. It is easy. It is natural to hit them back. It takes copious amounts of strength to forgive them and do nothing. As a matter of fact, what does the Bible say? You give them a shot at that other cheek. Now, personally, I'm a big fan of making sure no one can get that close to hit you. You know what I mean? But not that we set ourselves up as punch dummies, but that we show strength in the face of hatred. That we show forgiveness where it's not merited. What he's saying is you lack the love that God gave. And if you can't love God's creation, and you can't love God's people, you can't love God. And then he shows another thing. And by the way, if you can't love your neighbor, how can you say you can follow that perfectly and still get into heaven? I reflect us back to what we know of the law. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to highlight the wrong things, things we had no business to do. And we looked at the law and we said, that's hard. Because I want to be angry. I want to be impatient. I want things my way. And if I got to take things to do it, I will. And I spent a lot of time in my life looking up and learning different laws for residency and squatters' rights and property ownership and things like that. Just wait. All this information now that's almost completely useless in my head. Nowhere for it to go. It's just there. And I said that you look that information up and you're paying attention to it. And so much of what I had to learn was that you treat everybody fairly. And every now and then we'd come across things and people would say to me, well, Matt, you got to do this because it's the law. And I said, no, I don't. I got to do it because God told me to do it. Well, if you don't, if people get upset, we could get sued. No, I got a bigger problem than you suing me. You sue me for all I got, I'll help you flip the couch. We'll find something. But if I anger my God, there's no dollar amount that's going to help me. I don't want to look my God in the eye and say, for all the love you gave me, I showed none of it to other people. Well, yeah, but they're homeless. Yeah, but they're addicted. Yeah, but they're from a different part of the world. Yeah, but I don't understand what they have to say. It matters not. It matters not. Love. Well, you don't understand what they said to me. Listen, I think we've all had some mean things said to us, have we not? And if you haven't had anything mean said to you and you don't know what it feels like, I'm sure we could find someone to set you straight. We've all had it. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I can imagine. We live in a world full of people that do terrible things. Terrible things. But what must we do? We must be the light. And not that we would love people in spite. Not that we would just sit there and say, all right, well, God says I got to love them, so I'm going to love them. And doesn't that make me a good person? No. It makes you doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's a normal thing to do. Right? If I'm driving down the road and there's a big old tree branch in the middle of the road and I get out of my car and I drag the tree branch out of the road, does that make me a wonderful person? Does that make me a superhero? No. That makes me a guy who didn't want to run over a branch and was trying to help everybody else, so I got out of the way. We used to, I think I've told you that story before. There was this lady that I worked with. She likes to do this every Thanksgiving and Christmas. She'll get together these bags and she'll go downtown and she'll find people who live on the street. And for those days, she'll give out those care packages of food. It's got food, protein shakes, water bottles, hand sanitizer, just different stuff that you need when you're living rough. And she liked to give that out. And she asked the company, she said, hey, listen, would you guys like to donate to do these so I could put more out? We were at that time, it was right around 2019, 2020, when things were getting really bad downtown, and a lot of more people were downtown living on the street than there were in the past. And she said, hey, listen, would you guys like to donate? And somebody from the company said, absolutely, but we'd like to take a lot of pictures while we're down there. Lady I worked with said, you know what? Never mind. Never mind. And I sat there, I heard the number they offered her. We're going to give you this much money, but you got to let us take pictures. And we want to take videos and we want to send certain of our people to go and have their pictures taken. And we want to put it on our social media and there's a billboard we'd like to put it on. She goes, oh, no thank you. She turned down that money. You know why she turned down that money? Because absolutely, positively, nobody needs a camera in their face. You're not doing that to help nobody. You're doing that to help yourself. We got to be real careful. Oh, doesn't I do a good thing? That's a hungry person you're supposed to. Well, I stayed up all night with them while they cried. That doesn't make you a good person. You're supposed to do that. Especially among people you love. I weep when you weep. I rejoice when you rejoice. That's what we ought to have for each other. That's what we ought to be to each other. Love, kindness, fairness. We reveal in ourselves, in how we treat others, just how closely we're following God. Remember, the ultimate piece of mercy is what the Lord has shown to us. And if that is the example given to us, we have no other right than to go ahead and do the same for all those around us. Now, the Bible does say, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'll talk to people and I go, oh, I know what you're going to do. No, I did that today. They're like, well, this and this. Blah, blah, blah. I go, uh-huh. Well, what do you think about that? No. I got no problem doing that. Why? You have a little bit of a wise as a serpent there. You got to know the tricks. You got to know what could potentially happen. You got to protect certain things. But you know what? There still ought to be love and care. We draw our boundaries. We have healthy boundaries. But we show love, care, and respect. And utmost, we treat each other with dignity. So the question is, who is my neighbor? And the answer is, everybody. The people living next to you, the people down the street, the people you like, the people you don't like, and the people who don't like you. We need to show the same love, care, and compassion that God showed to us. Without it, what different are we? What is the purpose of all that love that God showed us if we do not care to show it to other people? What is the purpose of receiving the great gifts that God has given us only for us to refuse to show other people dignified treatment? If we want to say that we are Christ-like, we must have a Christ-like spirit in how we see others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for tonight. Lord, we pray for our neighborhood. Father, everybody on this spinning planet, I pray, Lord, that you help them. And Father, I ask this, that you show us where it's our responsibility to help. That, Lord, when we have the ability, that we would take it. Father, we never lack for an opportunity to be loving. We never lack for an opportunity to be kind. But Father, instead, let us do good. Help us, Lord, to take those advantages, take those opportunities, and Lord, just run with them in a way that would bring you honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to share in the same heart your Son has. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 162.